Hey, City First, how's everybody doing? It is good to see all your beautiful faces, whether you're here at one of our locations. And I want to give a big shout out. It's a very special weekend. We got Superhero Sunday going on, but also we have the incoming freshmen at the City First Leadership College that are here today for the first day. Come on, give them a huge round of applause and a welcome. We welcome you guys. So there's freshmen here for their first year, and then there's also sophomores and juniors and seniors that have come back for another year of career training in life and ministry, and we are just so excited about what God's going to do at the Leadership College. Also, Jen and I had a great break. Thank you for allowing us to take a little bit of a break, and we missed our church very, very much. Missed all you guys. The summer has been so strong with people that have come, our friends, and given very timely, significant sermons and messages. And so I want to thank Charlotte and Ryan and Chris and Derek and Lisa. Come on, give them a huge round of applause. They did a great job. Such a solid summer. And today, like you've heard, we are celebrating the champions of this church. Superhero Sunday started actually in many years ago. We started a ministry called Champions Club that you just heard about in 2012. And we started it 1 year after our youngest son was born. His name's Paxton, and he was born with Down syndrome. And all of a sudden, our world was awakened, you could say, we were awakened to a whole group of beautiful people that have disabilities and special needs and their families. And many times, unfortunately, they're overlooked or underserved. And so Jen and my heart began to grow, obviously, for this community because now we were a part of that community. And City First, within a year, ponied up a lot of money. They sacrificially gave tens of thousands of dollars to be able to build a whole wing of this location's kids ministry that is specially designed for individuals with special needs. And we opened it 1 year to the weekend that Pax was born, and we called it Champions Club. On top of that, there's an amazing ministry called Illuminators that had been going on for a long time, and that was ministry to adults with special needs. So this weekend, we take 1 weekend out of the year and we celebrate these superheroes that we call it now Superhero Sunday. So one more time, can we welcome all of those families, all those individuals? We love you very much. I love a good underdog story. I love watching movies about underdogs. I love hearing stories about people who were set up for failure, but instead they overcame. They were slated to not succeed, but they did. They won. They were individuals that no one was betting on, but they were able to be victorious. I love stories like that. In fact, you know what? There's something exciting about a David beating a Goliath. Amen? You know, in fact, it even reminds me of maybe an underdog that's close to my heart, the Chicago Bears. Maybe this year we might beat the Packers. Is anybody with me on this? I don't know. I'm just wondering. You know, I love real life underdogs. Speaking of the Packers, there's a guy by the name of Vince Lombardi that is definitely important in Packerland and in the history of the NFL in football. Do you know that when he was coaching, there was an expert, quote unquote expert, about football who said this about him, said, quote, he possesses minimal football knowledge, lacks motivation. I mean, this is like the father of football. There is also another individual, Peter J. Daniel. You may not have heard of him. He basically, in fourth grade, his teacher, Mrs. Phillips, constantly told him, Peter J. Daniel, you are no good. You are a bad apple. You're never going to amount to anything. Peter J. Daniel, he was illiterate until he was 26 years old, and he tells a story about when he was younger in his career, you could say, a friend stayed up with him all night reading him the book, Think and Grow Rich, because he couldn't read it for himself. He took the principles from that book and became one of the most successful businessmen in Australia. And he wrote a book later on after he made millions and millions and millions of dollars. And the book was entitled, Mrs. Phillips, You Were Wrong. I love that. Beethoven, you hear about Beethoven, right? Well, he handled the violin awkwardly, and instead of improving his technique, he would do his own compositions. And in fact, his teacher called him, quote, hopeless. That was the quote, hopeless as a composer. This is Beethoven. I mean, what an underdog, right? Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper because of lack of ideas. And he went bankrupt several times before he built Disneyland. The rest is history, right? Thomas Edison, his teachers called him, quote, stupid, literally. Like said, you're stupid. Albert Einstein, in fact, it was interesting, did not speak until he was 4 years old, didn't read until he was seven, and his teachers said, quote, that he was mentally slow, he was unsociable, and adrift forever in his foolish dreams, end quote. Albert Einstein. Henry Ford failed and went broke five times before he built Ford Corporation. Winston Churchill failed sixth grade. And he did not become the prime minister of England and led England through World War II until he was 62 years old. In fact, most of the people in Britain at that time said he was too old. He was not in his prime. He had the most success in his life when he was a senior citizen, when everyone else said that his life was pretty much practically over. I love underdog stories. And all of us, to some degree, probably feel like an underdog in an area of our life. I remember back when I first entered college many, many moons ago, I took college speech. I did not speak a lot back then. I did not get up in front of crowds and talk. I'd never done it. And so I had took this class because I needed the credits for it. I took the class of college speech. My very first speech that I gave was supposed to be a 12-minute topical speech. So I had to talk for 12 minutes on a topic. I got up in front of the class. I was nervous as could be. I mean, it was probably a class of 20 students. The professor is sitting in the back, and I gave my 12-minute speech, and I will tell you, I thought I killed it. Like, literally, I really did. I was like, I got done, stepped out from behind the podium, and I'm like, that wasn't too bad. And then everybody clapped, and when they got done clapping, my professor, no joke, I will never forget this till the day I die. He, from the back of the room, said, you call that a blanking speech? In front of the whole class, he said that. Now, he didn't say blanking, he said the granddaddy of all cuss words. He said, you call that a speech? And I will never forget at that moment, I thought, I'm never, ever gonna be able to speak in front of people. If I were to write a book, God loves a good underdog story, but I'll tell you what he loves more. He loves making underdog stories. Do you hear that? And this week and next week, I'm gonna do a two-part message. And I'm gonna talk about an underdog that's found in the Old Testament, and his name is Gideon. And I'm gonna talk about part of his life in this week, and next week I'm gonna talk about another part of his life. You gotta come to both weekends to hear the whole story. And you know what? As we study a couple of moments of his life, I want you to remember this. The God inside of you is bigger than the opposition in front of you. And I don't know what the opposition is that is in front of you. I don't know if maybe that opposition for you is insecurity. Maybe you live your life with this big mountain of insecurity always in front of you, and it never feels like you can get forward. Maybe it is the family of origin that you came from. Maybe you grew up on the, quote, wrong side of the tracks. Maybe you grew up in a family that was broken. Maybe you grew up in a family that was not very affirming of you. Maybe they spoke things over you that were negative. I don't know. Maybe that's your opposition. Maybe it's your present financial condition that you look at the checkbook or you look at the savings account and it's like, ooh, you know, it's as the Bible says, it's been found wanting, right? And that for you is your challenge or opposition. Maybe it's a learning disability. Maybe it's an event that took place in your life. Maybe it's a perceived lack of ability that you have something you have to do in your career or life or family, and you just don't feel like you have it, like you can't do it, whatever it is. Maybe that's the opposition. Maybe the opposition is fear. Maybe you just live fearful. No one maybe knows it, except maybe people up close to you. Maybe comparison is your opposition. You're always comparing yourself to the other person in the office, the other person down the block, your good friend, the person you work out with, whatever. You're always comparing yourself. That's your opposition. Maybe it's circumstances you didn't sign up for. Maybe it's circumstances that unfortunately you created. I don't know what it is, but I'm a firm believer of this. God does not consult your past to determine your future. All right? So therefore, whatever happened or is happening does not have to determine your future. And this is more than a motivational talk. I want you to know this is not like something where I'm just gonna come up here and just give you a motivational talk. No, I wanna look at Gideon's life and I wanna show you how he went from being an underdog to being a hero. And you look in the Bible, it's not just Gideon, there's all kinds of heroes. You got people who were used by God well past their prime. You have youngest sons being used by God when they weren't even qualified yet. You have cowards that were used by God, stutterers, daydreamers, individuals who at one point were deceivers or lowly shepherds, which was the bottom of the socioeconomic scale at that time. Maybe there were, you know, there are people that were murderers, there were slaves, doubters, prostitutes, whose lives were turned around by Almighty God, and God used them. In other words, their past did not determine their future. The God of the universe saw beyond what they were to what they can be. And God is in the business of turning lives around. He's in the business of making mountains fall flat. He's in the business of making paths straight that you can get to the desired future that he has for you. All these people that I talk about in the Word of God, they didn't hang on to their past. In fact, I would even say this to our culture right now. This isn't my notes. I would say this to our culture. Don't allow your disability or your dysfunction or your failures or your shortcomings to become your identity. It seems that in our culture nowadays, some people pride themselves on their dysfunction and they're like, well, this is just the way I am. No. That's the way you were, not the way that God wants you to be. He wants you to be a whole person. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to have the right mind and a right heart and be successful. In fact, I love what Paul writes in Corinth. He's writing the Corinthians, a very young church at the time that was full of a lot of dysfunction, to be honest with you. And this is what he said. He said, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, listen to this, the foolish things of the world. What the world thinks is an underdog. What the world thinks is a fool. Foolish things of the world to what? Shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Your life is one where people will look at it and eventually say, there is a God. Because that's not what they were, and look what they become. There is a God. God gets all the credit. So turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking to you today, all right? Say he's talking to you today. Fast tracking this, at the beginning of Gideon's story, we find that the nation where Gideon lives, the people, the Israelites, they're backslidden and they've rebelled against God again. They're worshiping false gods. They're not concerned about the one true God. They're living in sin. And because of this, the Lord allows a neighboring nation called the Midianites to come in and overtake the Israelites and basically suppress them, oppress them, and occupy, you could say. Now, some of you might say, why would God ever allow the Midianites to do this? Well, simply, you can't live like hell and expect the blessing of heaven. Life is cause and effect. And these people, God's people, were rejecting God which means they were also rejecting his blessing and his protection. So now, years after this oppression, they're under the Midianites. God's people are crying out to God, going, I'm sorry, we're sorry, we repent, we shouldn't be following false gods, please save us. And God, in his mercy, heard their cries, and he raised up an unlikely hero, an underdog by the name of Gideon. Here's the beginning of his story in Judges chapter 6. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. This is kind of interesting. Now, in modern day here, America, we don't know what it means to thresh wheat because we have machines that do that now. But back in the day, and for most of human history, if you had wheat, you'd grow wheat. But wheat grows with what is on it, a little hole. It's called chaff. It's like a little hole that's around the edible parts of the wheat. And so you have to separate the wheat from the chaff. You have to separate it. Well, they didn't have machines to do that, and it'd take forever to sit there and peel each and every one of them. So what you would do is you would thresh wheat. You'd take a pile of wheat, and you'd go out into an open space where the wind was blowing. You'd take a pitchfork, something like this, and you would just take and scoop it, and you'd throw it in the air. And as you threw it in the air, the chaff would separate from the wheat, and the chaff would blow away with the wind, and whatever would land would be what is edible. And you just did that for a long time. You'd throw it up like this, and then whatever came down was actually the stuff you could eat, and all of the bad stuff, the hull and all that, would, in a sense, the husk would take, and it would blow away. So anyway, all that to say, this is exactly what Gideon was doing, but he was doing it in a enclosed wine press. Now, when you read the Bible and you notice these things, you got to look at it for a moment. You got to go, What exactly is going on? He's hiding from the enemy. He is threshing wheat. The husk is blowing away, but not very far because there's no wind in there. So really, it's making his job 10, 100, 1,000 times harder than what it should be. And so why is Gideon in a wine press doing this? He should have been outside because the enemy, the Midianites, were oppressing him and making him hide. And I will tell you that in life, sometimes the enemy makes us also hide. In fact, we're living less than. Sometimes our circumstances make us feel less than. So what do? We hide in our insecurity and our doubt. Or maybe, you know, for others, maybe we made wrong choices. And so now we feel like we're unusable. So what do? We hide in our shame. Or maybe for others, maybe people have rejected us. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a worker or a boss or a friend that spoke things over you that even to this day have been damaging. And so you feel unsuccessful. And so what do? We hide in our striving to prove we are somebody to all of our doubters, right? Maybe our past failures, we tried at that marriage, we tried at that business, we tried at that career, we tried at school, whatever we tried and we failed. And so now we feel like really our life is somewhat unsalvageable. So what do? We hide in the baggage that we carry from those failures. And this hiding is making life 10, 100, or 1,000 times harder than it should be. Gideon is being suppressed by the enemy. And then God sends an angel. And what does the angel say? The angel says, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now, what is so weird about this is Gideon is not doing anything heroic. Yet God calls him a hero. He's threshing wheat in a place of hiding. And it ain't going very well for him. And an angel walks up and says, Hey, mighty hero, God's with you. Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, why are you calling me a hero? I'm not doing anything heroic. I'm just doing my daily chores. And I thought to myself when I read this on break, I was studying the life of Gideon. I thought, that's what God does with you and I. He comes to us in our everyday life, in the middle of our challenges, when opposition is facing us on all sides, and he looks at us and he goes, Hey, hero, how you doing today? Hey, Victor, How are you doing? Oh, I'm not going to call you a victim. You're a victor. You see, he looks at us and he calls us what we're going to be, not what we are in our present circumstances. God knows everything about you and me. He knows our past, he knows our present, and guess what? He knows our future all at once. And I love what it says in Isaiah. God is speaking and he says this, I made known the end from the beginning. Look at that for a minute. Think about that. God speaks the end from the beginning, from the ancient times to what is still to come. I say, God says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. In other words, God speaks over our lives, not where we are, not our present condition, Gideon, but instead what we are going to be in the future. You know, God is saying, I already know the future, Gideon. I already know you're going to be a hero. You don't look like a hero right now. You're hiding. You don't look like you're doing anything heroic. You're threshing wheat. And here's what I know. God does not call those that are qualified, but rather he qualifies those that are called. Does that make sense? So he chooses you before you're ready. He chooses you when you don't see it yet. He declares over you a blessing and he declares over you his end game, his result, before you're even seeing it yourself or experiencing it yourself. God is, in a sense, declaring over Gideon his future reality, not his present condition, and he does the exact same thing with you and I. See, Jesus knows what you're gonna become, not what you are. In fact, it says in Romans, it says God gives life to the dead. He's pretty good at resurrection, right? Okay, give life to the dead, and speaks of things that don't yet exist as if they are real. Your future is in the hands of a loving God who gives you strength to overcome life's challenges to achieve his purpose. Do you understand that? But here's the problem. I know what you're thinking. You can't see it yet, right? I mean, I can stand up here as your pastor and I could talk about the future that God has for you and I could speak about the promises that God has for you and I could like declare over you God's blessing. And I could say all these things, but guess what? It's hard for you to see it. I mean, right? Like I could look at you and say, your marriage is gonna be healthy. And you're going, I don't know if I see that. Or I could look at you and say, you're gonna have a thriving career. And you're like, do you know where I work right now? Or I could look at you and say, guess what? You're gonna be growing spiritually. And you look at yourself and you're like going, I feel so distant from God right now. I say, you're gonna lead a life group. Like, no way, I can't do it. You're gonna get that promotion. Nah, somebody else will probably get the promotion. You're gonna be the first in your family to graduate with a college degree. And you're like, I don't even know how I can afford to go to college. I can look at you and say, your dad or mom are gonna give you their lives to Jesus. And you're like, man, they are so unconcerned about faith right now. You could say you're gonna be debt-free. You know, you're gonna have a life-giving, life-filled friendships. You're gonna live a life of purpose. I could look at you and be like, come on, hero. Come on, hero. And know you're thinking, because I've been there, you're thinking, oh, he's talking to her or to him. Or this is a cute little story that took place thousands of years ago, but it doesn't relate to who I am here today. We just can't see it. Because I tell you what we see. All we see is our confined life as we're going through the motions and it feels like it's 10 or 100 or 1,000 times harder than it should be. That's all we can see. And on top of that, many of us are in environments that actually reinforce our present condition and not God's future purpose for our life. In other words, we live with limiting belief systems and are surrounded by others who reinforce those limiting beliefs. Doing the job, making another dollar, you're just doing that okay in life. What's the tone of your family? What's the tone of your friends? What's the tone of your workplace or your city? Is it a tone of faith or is it a tone of negativity? Is it a tone of the best days are ahead or is it a tone of we've never had good days and we probably won't have any in the future? You know, if I could be honest for a minute, I've grown up my whole life in Rockford, Illinois, and I love this city. I love this city. But sometimes there are people in this city that can have a tone of less than. Rockford is less than, you know, things are bad here. Things are always, you know, oh, we can't do that. It's kind of like nothing good can come out of here, something like that. And I will tell you, about Rockford and about life, I refuse to own that tone. I refuse to own that tone for not only this city, but Janesville, for Cape Coral, for God Behind Bars, for every person. I refuse to own that tone. I will not have a tone of fear and cynicism and criticalness and negativity. Rather, let's own the tone of faith, knowing that God's future is brighter than our present and the best days really are ahead. You say, why is it important to own the right tone? Because you become what you believe. You become what you believe. Your mindset paints the path of your future. So do you see you the way that God sees you? Or do you only see your circumstances? You know, as we close, what does it really look like to declare the future that God has for you over your life? I mean, how do you do it? Because y'all are going back to work, to family, to wherever you're from. You're all just going back and it's like, okay, I'm stepping back into the wine press and I'm gonna start threshing the wheat starting tomorrow. How do I see the heroic future that God has for me? Well, first of all, you gotta understand this. Gideon did not become a hero overnight. It was a process and it took a long time. He had to choose probably on a daily basis to not embrace the fear of the enemy or the oppression of the enemy, but instead hang his hat on what the God of the universe said about him and that he was a hero. He had to continually say, I'm gonna pursue God's future and not allow my present to drown out the dreams that God put in my heart or the purpose that I'm supposed to accomplish for God. He had to let go of the past and he had to embrace what he could not see yet. Do you hear that? And that's a hard thing to do. Every single day, little by little, he had to replace negativity with faith. He had to replace the oppression that he was experiencing with a sense of a bright future, having his aim and his eyes focused on what God was seeing. God will speak it over you, but it takes a while for you to walk in it. In fact, I want to say that again. God will speak it, but it's going to take a while for you to walk in it. And if you don't remember anything else I said today, I want you to remember that. Because though God speaks it, it normally doesn't happen overnight, and we become discouraged and want to give up. The best way I could illustrate this for you is to tell you a story about our little guy, Paxton, as we close. Paxton, as you know, as I said, has Down syndrome. He's now going on 13. He'll be 13 this fall. And back when he was real little, kids many times with Down syndrome have low muscle tone. And the best way I could describe it is he was kind of noodly. You know, he didn't have a lot of strength in his legs or his arms or his core. And so when it came time for even him to sit up, he was very delayed compared to typically developing children. And just for him to sit up was a big deal. And then even to like begin to crawl, he was really, really late in crawling because again, his muscles were just so weak. So what we would do is we actually got him this spandex compression suit that is designed for kids with low muscle tone. And it was head to toe. It was this tight spandex little suit when he was like this tall. I mean, literally, we zip him up in it. He looked like a superhero. And it gave him some support. And he had braces on his ankles at some point. And we were trying to get him to walk. Now listen. The father, his earthly father, I would speak over him, you're gonna walk, buddy. You're gonna walk. And you know what? He couldn't. I'd be like, you're gonna walk, Pax, come on, buddy. And he couldn't stand up. His muscles were too weak. We put him in his little suit and got a little bit better, but he was struggled and he would fall. And then all of a sudden, he would stand and he was like super wobbly, but he was at least standing, but then he couldn't walk. And so we bought him this walker and he began to use this walker. And it was funny, the church here at this location, we had a bunch of tile in all the hallways at one point. And so you would hear Pax coming. He'd be like, cutting, 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 you know, and he would be walking and yet he couldn't walk without the walker. But we're like speaking over him, you're gonna walk. You're gonna walk. And I would pray, God, help him to walk. I believe it. The Father was speaking the future over him, but he wasn't able to do it yet. And then one day, all of a sudden, we noticed, Jen and I were amazed. He let go of the walker, and all of a sudden, he began to walk. Watch this. Amazing, huh? That's pretty awesome. Now, at almost 13, he walks, he runs, he tackles me. I'm too old for this, all right? Like literally, it's amazing. And I just want to tell that story because honestly, you and I were the same way. You see, God sees what you're going to become, not what you're doing right now. He speaks it, but it takes you a little while to actually walk in it. And it takes a lot of hard work. In fact, I'm not saying this just to just like, you know, kind of make you feel good. I'm just saying God speaks over you purpose. He speaks over you a life of significance. He speaks blessing over you through his word. But yet we have to, every day we have to get up and we try to walk in, and sometimes we fall. And then sometimes we get up. And then we struggle and we fall and we get up and we think, oh, it's never gonna happen. I wanna encourage you, just keep on trying to walk in it. And eventually, what God spoke, you'll walk in it. Do you hear that? You'll walk in it. And in the meantime, you gotta own your tone. You gotta own the tone of God's word over your life, not the tone that is maybe negative around you. Maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your community. Maybe it's the individuals you're surrounding yourself with. You don't wanna own negativity, but rather own the tone of faith and what God has spoken over you. You know what God says about you in his word? A verse says this, that you're more than a conqueror, you're victorious. You're more than victorious, you're more than a conqueror. It says you're healed. Bible says you're a whole person. You know, salvation actually means wholeness. It means completeness. It isn't just you get to go to heaven. It's that you begin to become the whole person God created you to be. You know what? You're loved. The Bible says you're accepted. The Bible talks about the fact that you're forgiven, that you're living with a power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that power resides inside of you. See, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that you're full of purpose, that you're born on purpose for a purpose. So you hang on to that tone. You speak that tone until finally you're walking in it. Let me go ahead and let's pray as we close. Lord, I just thank you. God, I thank you that you see many times what we can't see. Lord, thank you that Lord, you speak over us the future and not the past or the present. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see it. And even when we don't see it, help us to try to walk in it. And God, over time, Lord, I know we will walk in it and it will be a reality and we'll be able to experience it. In the meantime, God, give us courage. Whatever we're facing right now, it might be in our marriage, our finances, and our health, might be in our workplace, maybe in our neighborhood. Lord, I just ask that whatever opposition is there, may we see beyond that to what you see, and may we walk in that, I pray. Lord, thank you for Gideon and the lesson that you taught him. May we also learn that lesson and experience it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Come on, can we give God a huge round of applause?
Hey, we don't like to let a week go by without giving the opportunity for you to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life.
That's right.
And it starts a relationship with just a simple prayer and an act of you asking him to come into your life.
Yep.
And if that's you today, we want to take a minute and just pray with you. Repeat after me, dear Lord, I know that I've made mistakes and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I now invite you to be the leader and forgiver of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And hey, we want to encourage you, if you pray to receive Jesus as your leader and forgiver, that is the best decision that you can make. And a couple of next steps that we have for you. First thing, tell somebody about it. We're not meant to do this life alone. And maybe you can tell somebody who will have the same journey that would inspire you in your journey. So also, we have a New Beginnings resource we want to put in your hands digitally, I guess. So scan the QR code or leave a comment and we'll make sure you get that in your hands. Just answers the questions, what are my next steps with Christ?
Yes, and another great next step that you can take is Growth Track. And what Growth Track is, it's to help you discover your God-given purpose. And you also get a chance to find out your spiritual gifts, the talents that God has put inside of you, how to use those to grow in your relationship with God and to grow the kingdom of God. And so we want to encourage you to take that next step in your faith journey. And the nice part about Growth Track online is you can do it at your own pace. So no matter what schedule you have, you can fit it into it. And so if you want to sign up for Growth Track, you can scan the QR code, you can go on the app or the website to do that today.
Also, if you need prayer for anything in your life, download the City First app if you don't already have it. Hit the prayer button, and that will give you an opportunity to send us a prayer request. Or you can drop it in the chat. We can do that as well. We send these prayer requests out to our prayer teams every single week. And there's prayer requests or praise reports. Yes. We want to know if God's done something amazing in your life as well. So let us know about it.
That's right. Well, guys, we have Back to School Bash happening next week that we would love to personally invite you to be a part of. And so also we want to invite you to share this message with somebody. If it challenged you, encouraged you, let's be hope sharers in this season. And let's not the good news of Jesus stay with us. Let it be something that goes forward and that we're passing along to those in our sphere of influence.
Right.
Well, we love you guys. What an incredible service. We hope to see you back here next week. Have an incredible day.